And please remain standing out of reverence for God's word as we hear our scripture lesson for this morning. And that scripture lesson comes from the 8th chapter of John, starting in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father." Here ends the reading. Well, Father, again this morning, we thank you and we praise you for these young people. We thank you also for your word, which we heard earlier and upon which we will now reflect. And we pray that you would speak to us and minister to each one of us through it. Be at work within our hearts. May your Spirit stir within us, bringing us both to an understanding of what you have said, but also strengthening us, Lord, that it might truly become a part of us, that it might overflow from each one of us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about the rest of you, but for me, this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Now, Easter, I think it's safe to say, is my absolute favorite. Christmas is a close second, but Confirmation Sunday is always right up there at the top of the list. And it's one of my favorites as we get to hear what we just did, right? We get to hear several of our young people confess their own faith in Jesus. We get to hear several of our young people confess in their own words what it is that they believe about Jesus and what it means to them. And it's one of my favorites as we get to welcome them, not only as baptized members of the church, but again, as adult, confirmed, full-fledged members of our congregation here at Prince of Peace. And I'm probably a little bit partial as well. I mean, after all, I've had the privilege of spending the last 2 years with these young people. I've enjoyed interacting with them and getting to know them. And so it's probably also a little bit of a proud pastor moment, you know, as we celebrate this day today. And this is the reason why, even though for many, many years here at Prince of Peace, we've had a full-time youth director on staff, and it's his job to work with the youth and to teach the youth, but I insist on teaching confirmation. He gets them all the time. I don't. And so this is the time I have to really get to know our young people and to spend that time with them. I do realize, however, also that confirmation season can be a little bit discouraging to some people. And it can be discouraging because although many young people, just like yourself, stand up here each year and they confess their faith in Jesus, they tell us in their own words what it is they believe, that elephant in the room that we all know, that disturbing trend is seen. And it's nothing new. It's something that's been true for decades. It's true when I was confirmed, you know, back in the dark ages when, you know, knights on horseback were still roaming around the countryside. And it's true in churches all around our nation. And what I'm referring to is the trend that after confessing their faith in Jesus, after expressing a desire to be an active part of the church, a good number of these young people rarely, if ever, come back. They no longer participate in high school Sunday school. They no longer participate in youth group. And although we might see them on an occasional holiday here or there, we generally don't see them at our Sunday morning worship services. And if you want to know more of what I'm talking about, all you have to do is go back in the fellowship hall, and you can do this at fellowship time, flip through the book of all of the confirmation pictures that we have back there. And although it's a joy to look at those pictures, in some ways it's disturbing to do so, because we can look at all of those young people who have done what these four just did, who stood up here, who confessed their faith in Jesus, and now they're no longer with us. And when I say that they're no longer with us, I'm not talking about those who've gone off to college, of course. That's a natural part of life. I'm not talking about those who have moved away, and I'm certainly not talking about any who may have passed away for whatever reason. But I'm referring to those who have simply cut themselves off from the life of the church. And for the rest of us, this raises some questions, doesn't it? It makes us ask ourselves, first of all, if the faith that they confessed was truly genuine. It makes us wonder if, as they stood up front and told us what they did, if that statement was genuine or not. It makes us wonder if they did this for all the wrong reasons. We wonder if perhaps it was just a show. And this, of course, is not something that we can know for sure. I can't see into anyone's heart, and neither can you. But this question, it naturally rises within us, especially as we consider the purpose of confirmation, the reason that we do the thing that we do. And as I've shared with you many times before, the purpose of confirmation is to instruct our young people in the basics of the Christian faith. It's to introduce you to the core teachings of the Christian faith. And it's to ensure that as you stand up front and as you confess your faith in Jesus and as you become adult members of our congregation, that you not only understand what it is that we believe as a congregation, but that you also share in that faith to which we hold. And again, I'm not suggesting that you four know it all at this point. We never know everything that there is to know. However, at this point in your life, you should have a pretty good understanding of our faith. You should have a pretty good understanding of God's Word and what it is that it teaches to us. After all, for most of you, you've been involved in the church for many years, some of you for your entire life. You've grown up going to Sunday school. You grew up going to vacation Bible school. You have spent several years in middle school Bible study. You're now a part of the high school youth group. Some of you have attended various camps and retreats. You think of FLY, you know, that we do in Colorado every other year. FLY Beyond on the off years. District family camp, you know, the ski trip, which of course you ski, but there's a lot of Bible study involved there too. But you've participated in these things. And now you finished 2 years of study with me. And during that time, you did a lot of work. I mean, honestly, we have a more rigorous program than most churches that have confirmation. You have, and at least if you followed through with everything, you've read through the entire Bible over the course of 2 years. And as I've told every class, that's something that most church members are not able to say. You've also memorized the small catechism, which explains to us the teaching of the Word of God. You've performed service hours, helping out in various ways, right here in our congregation, but also in the community. And so the better question that we could ask, perhaps, in light of this trend is this. What does it mean for us to believe in Jesus? What does it mean for us to have faith in Jesus? What does it mean for us to be a follower or for us to be a disciple of Jesus? And I say this because, again, as you look at our nation as a whole, a majority of people profess faith in Christ. They sincerely believe themselves to be Christian. But again, are they right in saying this? And what does this truly mean? And this question is one that is answered for us as we look at that scripture passage that I read for you just a little while ago. In this passage, if you're following along, and if you want to, open up your Bibles to John 8. But as we look at this passage, we see that Jesus was speaking to a group of Jews who had believed in him. And those exact words, in fact, are used in this passage. We are told that they believed in Jesus. We are told that they placed their faith in Jesus. As we look at what was going on earlier in this chapter, we see that Jesus had been teaching. He had been speaking in the temple. And we find that he taught, as he explained to them who he is, some of them had placed their faith in him. We're told, in fact, that many of the people had placed their faith in him. And this is the group of people to whom Jesus was speaking in our lesson for this morning. It was to this brand new group of believers to whom Jesus was speaking. And again, in verse 31, Jesus starts out saying to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so again, as we look at these words, we see that in this passage, Jesus shares with them what it means to be a disciple. He explains to them what it means to trust in him. Now, as most of you know, a disciple is literally a student of another. It's a follower of another person. A disciple is someone who is being disciplined or taught by someone else. So this implies that he is devoted to the teaching of his instructor. It implies that he listens to his teacher and that he puts into practice the instruction that's been given. And as we think about it, it makes perfect sense. After all, if we fail to receive the instruction of our teacher, we're in no way that teacher's student. If we refuse or reject the instruction of our teacher, then we are in no way his pupil. Now, as we think about that word, disciple, our minds, they naturally seem to turn to the 12 disciples about whom we read in the Gospels. And the 12 disciples, as you know, they were men who were followers of Jesus. They were men who were called by Jesus. And they were men who were learning from Jesus. They went absolutely everywhere with him over the course of his few years of ministry here on the earth. They went everywhere with him that they might both hear his word, that they might witness the things that he did. In fact, they were so devoted to him that many of these men had left behind houses and land and parents and siblings and children just that they might do so. However, as we look deeper into the scriptures, we find that in addition to the 12, Jesus also had other followers. He had other disciples. He had disciples other than this select group of 12 men. There were many, in fact, who followed him and who received from him his teaching. We see an example of this in Luke chapter 10. I'm not going to read it for you, but we see it when Jesus sent out 72 of his followers to go out into the surrounding towns and villages in Judah to preach to the people. We see it also at the beginning of the book of Acts, when the disciples were choosing a replacement for Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed Jesus. And they chose his replacement from among those who had been with them the entire time. And of course, as we read through the Gospels, we see the many women who had followed along with Jesus over the course of the years as well. And this crowd of Jews who believed in Jesus, as they placed their faith in him, they would naturally then begin to think of themselves as followers of Jesus. They would start to think of themselves as disciples of Jesus. And our tendency, as we read about the fact that they believed in him, is to agree with their assessment of themselves. What I mean is that we too think of them as Christians. We think of them as believers in Jesus. But as we read on in this passage, it's not quite as clear as it seems at the beginning of the passage. As we read on, this is called into question. We begin to wonder if, like so many in the church today, their faith was only superficial. We wonder if it was indeed sincere. But Jesus, again, he explained to them what it meant to be a disciple. And he told them, again, as we look at this passage, that being his disciple meant abiding in his word. So we then have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does it mean to abide in the word of Jesus? Now, our abode, as most of us know, is the place where we live. And so to abide in Jesus' word means that we live in it. To abide in his word means, quite literally, that we live in the word of Jesus. And this tells us that trusting in Jesus does not simply mean that we say the right words. It doesn't simply mean that we know the right answers to the questions that may be asked of us. It doesn't simply mean that we go through the motions. The word that we see here, translated as abide, it means that we continue in his word. It means that we remain in Jesus' word. It means that we receive his word, and it means that we are faithful to his word. So being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, means that we continually trust in Jesus. It means that we continually follow him. It means that we continually receive his word. In other words, this is something that we live in every single moment of every single day of our lives. And this, you see, is where the problem lies. This is the problem that we see with the people spoken of in our lesson for this morning. And it's also where we see the problem today that I mentioned to you earlier. So many of us are quick to profess our faith in Christ. We're quick to identify ourselves as Christian. However, instead of receiving his word, instead of accepting it as the word of Christ, our tendency is to reject it. We fail to receive his law or his commands. We fail to receive his gospel or his promise. Simply put, we fail to receive his word as truth. To get a little bit more specific, what I mean is that so often we continue, after professing faith in Christ, to live for our own sinful desires. We continue to base our decisions on our own reason and on our own sense of understanding. We continue to allow our feelings to guide the direction that we take in life. And we dismiss his word, we reject his word in favor of our own personal beliefs or our own personal interpretation of the way that things should be. In the same way, rather than trusting in Christ and in his promise, we continue to trust in ourselves or in some other source for the blessings that we both need and desire. We trust in our own efforts to gain for ourselves the forgiveness of sins. We trust in man-made rules and regulations to gain for ourselves the salvation of God. In fact, it's very common today for those who confess faith in Christ to know absolutely nothing of his word. Quite honestly, we don't read it. We don't study it. And even if we do go to church on a fairly regular basis, we don't pay all that much attention as it's being taught to us. We doze off, we sleep, we daydream. Our Bibles are used only to hold the obituaries of our loved ones who have passed away. They simply sit on the shelf and collect dust. And for this reason, we have no idea what it says. For this reason, we have no idea who Jesus is and what it is that he taught. For this reason, we know nothing of his commands or of our own sinfulness. And for this reason, we don't know what it is that he did to pay the penalty of our sins or the wondrous promises that he gives to us as his people. No matter what we say and no matter how much we know, in no sense are we following Jesus. In no sense are we his disciples. In no sense do we believe in him. And we know this because, again, we are failing to abide in his word. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. We are so prone to make this mistake, so I always want to make sure we're catching it. I'm not suggesting that if you're truly Jesus' disciples, that you will never make a mistake. I am not suggesting that if you are truly a follower of Jesus, that you will never, ever sin. That's not what Scripture teaches us. However, if we are followers of Jesus, we will recognize our sin for what it is. We'll recognize it as sin. We'll understand that it's wrongdoing in the eyes of God, the God who made us, the God who redeemed us. And for this reason, we will look to Jesus. We will entrust ourselves to Jesus for the grace and for the mercy that He has both provided for us and that He has promised to us. But Jesus goes on to say in this passage that when we abide in His truth, when we abide in His word, rather, we are truly His disciples and we will know the truth. This tells us, of course, where truth is found. And it tells us that the truth is found in the Word of Christ. It also tells us that the truth cannot be found apart from Christ. And this makes complete sense. After all, as Jesus also tells us in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So truth is found in Jesus because He is the truth. Truth is found in the word of Jesus because Jesus is the truth. And this is something that can be said of no one and nothing else. And this is important because in this world, in this life, we tend to go off in different directions in our search for truth. We look to men of wisdom. We look to other religions. We look to other philosophies. We look to science and reason. We look to and we engage in different kinds of mystical practices. But again, apart from Christ, our search is futile. Apart from Christ, this search is empty. It's meaningless. Truth will only be found in Jesus. It will only be found in the Word of Christ. And it will be known only when we are His disciples. Now, continuing in this statement of Jesus, we see that another great blessing comes to us as we know the truth. When we know the truth, Jesus tells us, His truth will set us free. Now, it's clear when we look at the reaction of the Jews to this statement that they struggled with it. And they struggled with it because of who they were. They struggled with it because of the fact that they were offspring of Abraham. In other words, because of their lineage, because of their background, they didn't believe that they needed to be set free. Because of their lineage, because of their background, they already believed themselves to be the children of God. And for this reason, they didn't think they needed what Jesus had to offer. In a nutshell, they didn't recognize their bondage. They didn't recognize that they were enslaved. They said, in fact, that they had never been enslaved to anyone. And this is really quite a comical statement. Had they forgotten Egypt? You know, had they forgotten Babylon? But of course, what Jesus was talking about was a bondage that was much, much greater. The bondage that Jesus was talking about was their bondage to sin. And He makes this absolutely clear in verse 34, where He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Now, as we read these words, notice the qualifier up here on the screen. And here is where this truth speaks to you and to me as well. Jesus says, whoever practices sin, or whoever commits sin, whoever produces sin, or whoever does sin, those are all ways of translating that phrase. And so this phrase, no matter which version of the Bible you are looking in, we see that it's all inclusive. None of us, we see, are outside of it. It included the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking in John chapter 8, And it includes all of us who are gathered here this morning. And we know this because we're all sinners. We know this because we are all lawbreakers. And because this qualifier applies to us, so too does the truth which follows. Because we are all sinners, this tells us that we are all slaves to sin. Because we are sinners, this tells us that we are all under the power and the control of sin. Because we are sinners, it tells us that we are all in bondage to sin. And like the Jews, we struggle with this reality. And we struggle with it for a couple of reasons. We struggle with it, first of all, because we like to believe that we have a free will. We like to believe that not only can we choose to commit sin, but that we can choose to do good. We like to think that in ourselves, by our own strength, we have the ability to live for the Lord. But in reality, even though we can choose certain things for ourselves, even though we have a certain level of freedom, even though we can choose things like, you know, what we're going to eat for lunch after church today, even though we can choose what we're going to do for work, you know, what career field we're going to enter into, even though we can choose who it is that we're going to marry and things of that nature, we don't have this level of freedom when it comes to sin. Our natural will, according to Scripture, is opposed to God, and it will choose for that reason, only to rebel against Him. And for this reason, we cannot choose to do good unless we are first released from this bondage in which we find ourselves. We cannot choose to do good unless we are released from this slavery about which Jesus is speaking. And again, this is what Jesus is explaining to us in this passage of Scripture. It's through faith in Jesus, you see. It's through faith in His Word that we receive this salvation. It's through faith in Him, it's through faith in His Word that we are delivered from the power of sin, from the power of death, and from the power of the devil. Apart from Jesus, we cannot be saved. Apart from Him, we remain in this bondage, and we remain under its consequences. And the consequences of sin, you recall, is suffering and death. We find this way back in Genesis at the fall of Adam and Eve. The consequence of sin, Scripture tells us, is hell. This is our guaranteed fate apart from faith in Jesus. But most of us, again, we are in the same place as the Jews to whom Jesus was speaking. We already think of ourselves as the children of God. We think, in fact, that all people are the children of God. After all, we say, it's God who made us, right? And for this reason, our general assumption is that we're all forgiven. Our general assumption is that one day we'll all stand in heaven. Perhaps with the exception of a few really bad people, you know, Hitler and today Vladimir Putin and, you know, whoever else we think of. With the exception of these people, we think that all the rest will be saved. And not only is this true, it's also true that while Jesus is generally appealing to us, just like those Jews, again, we don't understand our bondage. We think of ourselves as basically good people. And even though we may realize, even though we may admit the fact that we are imperfect people, we believe that we do far more good than we do bad. We believe that our intentions are generally good. We think that for the most part, we obey and live out the commands of God. And for this reason, the message of Jesus becomes nothing more than a message of good morals for us. We don't see anything from which we need to be saved. And for this reason, again, we don't honestly see our need for Jesus. We don't see our need for the cross. For this reason, we fail to receive Him and we fail to receive His Word. And for this reason, the faith we confess, it remains only superficial. But as we look at the words of Jesus in our lesson for this morning, again, it's clear that believing in Him does not simply mean that we can say the right words. It doesn't simply mean that we can offer the right answers to the questions that are posed to us. To follow him, to be his disciple, it means that we live in his word. And so again, for you four, now that you've confessed to us your faith, may this not be the end of your journey, okay? Like we always tell you, this isn't graduation from church. And if you've ever gotten that idea, forgive us, because that's not what it's meant to be. May this rather be the beginning for each one of you. And that's my hope and prayer. My hope and prayer is that you will continue to trust in Jesus every day from this point forward. My hope and prayer is that you will trust in his word every day from this point forward. And my hope and prayer is that you will receive every blessing that this faith provides. That as you abide in his word, as Jesus tells us, you will know the truth. And that you will receive the freedom that is given to us by that truth. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for these young people. We thank you for everybody who has gathered here together with us this morning. And we pray, Lord, that what we have heard this morning will take root in each one of our hearts. Help us to understand, Lord, that we aren't disciples simply because we say we believe in Jesus. We're his disciples because we abide in his word. And we pray that you would give us the strength and the power and the willingness to do just that. Help us, Lord, to abide, to live in the word of Jesus every moment of every day. Help us to receive what it tells us about ourselves, that we are dirty, rotten sinners who deserve nothing other than death and hell. And at the same time, help us to receive the hope that it gives to us, that you died for us, that you paid the penalty of our sin, and that it's for this reason that we are saved. Enable us to trust in you each moment of every day of our lives, and help us to do so until the day when we go to be with you, or until the day when you come for us, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.